And so that's good. Praise God. But there are a number of people who are sick and at home. And so, again, I know we already prayed for them, but let's just think of those that are ill. If part of your family is ill, then Lord Jesus, we come to you in the name of your Son. And Father, we know that you are the healer. And so we pray for those that are not well. And Lord God, we lift them up before you and we ask, Jesus, that you would touch them even as they are in their sickbed right now, that you would raise them up in your power. And Father, I pray for myself as I preach this morning. Holy Spirit, would you strengthen me and give me your infusion and power that I may speak your word in truth and in liberty. In Jesus' name, amen. Excellent. So this morning we're going to have a look at part two of the new series we started called Promises. And last week we looked at the introduction and we looked at what we are called the eternal promises. And if you turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 6, please. We're going to look there again. And we're going to have a look and we're going to see that these eternal promises, or the I wills of God, and I know if you go and read it carefully, and I know some of you are going to come and say, hey, but there's like more than four, there's like six or seven I wills there. I know. Except that the Israelites and the Hebrews only chose the first four and made this thing called Passover out of it. And I'm going to explain more of that to you today. And I have a big question for us today, which I hope to answer. And you see that these are the promises where he said he would rescue them and he would bring deliverance to them and he would redeem them and he would take them to be his people. Those are the four promises. And if you just think about it, and last week we said that these, we're going to look at it a little bit now, just a little bit of a recap. So the four promises were salvation, deliverance or freedom, restoration, and fulfillment. Now, if you go through the scripture, you'll see that that happened throughout the whole of the Old Testament. If you go and read and you understand the book of Judges, you will see this whole cycle, and I've preached on it before, about how they didn't want anybody, they didn't want to do anything, oh Lord, help us, because we all messed up, so he'd send them a judge, and he would help them. And he would rescue them and deliver them and restore them and get them all back on track again. And then they'd, don't worry, we don't need you anymore. And we're going to do our own thing. And then they start and then they gave them another judge because they just wore out the previous one. And so you see that whole cycle. And then all of a sudden, this man arrives on planet Earth called Jesus. And what's his message? Salvation, deliverance, redemption, fulfillment. So this is a whole theme throughout Scripture. So these four promises that are given here are not just for the sake of it, but this morning what I want to preach on is Jesus, our Passover Lamb. And as I said right in the beginning, this series is all about what we call Easter, but we're going to see it's actually Passover. And some of you might already know that and go, oh gee, that's a novel idea. I just thought it was birth and resurrection. Yeah, it is actually. But it's actually Passover and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see today how these fit together. And I don't want to run ahead of myself. So let's just go ahead and let's just read Exodus 6. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians and I will deliver you from slavery to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. And I will take you to be my people. And here's some of the other I wills. I will be your God and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. And that's a promise. I am the Lord your God. This is a promise I'm making and I'm swearing by my own namesake that I'm going to do these things who has brought you out of under the burdens of the Egypt. So let's have a look and see. He says, I will bring you out, which is salvation. And says, out of the yoke of bondage or the burden of the Egyptians. He says, but I have to bring you out before I can do anything with you. You can't be taken out. You can't have salvation if you're still stuck. And I think Brenda said it this morning. We have to learn to let go with this hand so we can take hold of this hand. I can't stay in Egypt and think that I'm actually going to have salvation. We have to go leave Egypt. And that was part of the whole promise. And because he said, I want to take you out of Egypt so that you can come and do what with me in the desert? Worship me in the desert. And that's why you see, and see, eventually they go and they marched out boldly. It wasn't like, well, we're confused about this whole thing. He says, but we have to take you out. I've got to get you out of your hard place spiritually so I can renew and bring deliverance and freedom to you spiritually. And of course, in this case, also physically. And we get to activate this promise by a decision in an instant. That's the grace of God. And we're going to actually take it out and say that we are going to make Jesus Christ not just our Savior, but we're going to make Him Lord and Master. And when we say, I do, it's done. But then there's a process that comes after that. Because once we've done all that and we are regenerated and our spirit man is made alive, we know we're three parts, body, soul and spirit. There's still stuff up that's messed up upstairs here, right? And still a little bit messed up inside here. And that is the process that got to take. So that's why then he goes on and he says, secondly, he says, and I will deliver you. I will bring deliverance. I will bring freedom to you. And what does this mean? This means I'm going to regenerate you so that you will grow and mature. It's a process. And how do we know that? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And so the point is also that part of this series is part of who we are as a church. Is someone said to me once, well, once you're saved, then that's it. This is as good as it gets. I was like, that sort of sucks. It's not as good as it gets. We are growing in Christ, becoming more Christ-like from one degree of glory to another. And as we grow and mature, we mature from one degree of glory to another. And that's why sometimes if you go back and you look over your life, if you've been saved for a while, and you go, wow, how did I even believe some of that stuff? Why? Because you are growing and maturing from one degree of glory to another. And hopefully by the time we get to the end of 2016, you're going to go, man, that was been such a great journey. I'm still falling more in love with Jesus every day. I want to still serve Him more and more. I just want to do everything I can to serve Him. Not that He's changing, but we are changing because He is unchangeable. He's immutable. He's staying. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He's given us everything we have for life and godliness. And He's given us His life. And He's imputed to us His righteousness. And we have everything. But we still live in a fallen world. And we have the world that's messing us up every now and then. And what we have to do is, I think they said it this morning. Michael said it this morning. Stay focused on Jesus. I love what Susan said this morning. No bridegroom walks down the aisle looking backwards. Man, those of you who've been married, if you've still got wedding photos, go and have a look at the bride's face. She beams. The dudes all go, trust me, I've done enough weddings to see it. The brides are beaming and they are glorious in all their splendor. And the dude, he's pulled his stomach in and he's got his chest out and he's standing there. But this little lip is like. Glorious bride, stepping into a new life. Amazing. The third thing is I want to redeem you. He wants to bring restoration to us. What that means, I want to restore you back to the original intent. And now some of you go, I don't even know what that means. Well, go and read Genesis in the garden. The original intent. So I said last week, you had two people running around, they didn't know they were naked. Can you imagine the purity, the bliss, the utopia? Pick it. They never got cold. They never overheated. I know, some of you never even thought of that. Wow. Yeah, it wasn't like winter time, let's go and get our clothes on. Restore us to the original thing. We're in the communion with the Father. Can you imagine Adam walking in the cool of the day with the Father? How are you going today, Adam? Man, God, I'm so excited. You gave me this bookie called Eve. Bookie is a nice term of endearment for a friend, a female friend. Thank you for this beautiful, amazing woman you gave me. And I was lonely, but now I'm okay, God. I've got it. She says, I've got plans for you, Adam. And then we know how that all happened and fell apart. It's not enough to be out and free, but we need to be used of God to function in all our togetherness and in our beauty. And God is looking at us and finding our uniqueness. He doesn't want us to be clones of one another. There's no one here called Dolly. I don't think so anyway. If you don't know what I'm talking about, Dolly was the sheep that they were supposed to clone. Okay, there we go. All right. His purpose was for us to live righteously. That means our lifestyle, our behavior is in right standing with God and His Word. We can be righteous but not living righteously. And then we go, well, it's all God's grace. He's not going to discipline us. No, He will discipline us, because then He's worse than your natural earthly father. Because He's a heavenly Father, He will discipline us because He loves us. And we might not like the discipline. I mean, put up your hand if you love discipline. No, I didn't think so. Nobody loves discipline. He wants us to find our uniqueness and to live and function fully. And it says here, and it goes on, it says, and I will deliver you from the slavery of the enemy. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. He's leaning down to us in Psalm 18:16. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me up out of many waters. He's standing by and He's going, let me redeem you. Let me rescue you. Let me pull you up out of the miry clay and set my feet on the king's highway. You know how it all goes. He sees greatness in every one of us. I know we look around and we go, yeah, well, I don't see so much greatness in so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. And that's because we're not thinking Christ-like. You know, the only opinion we're allowed to actually have of other people is God's opinion. Come on. Work with me. And He says, And I will be with great acts of judgment. And He says, I'm going to fight on your behalf. I'm going to defeat the enemy on your behalf. And that's why He went to the cross, to defeat the enemy on our behalf. That we could live in victory. That we could live in the freedom and the liberty of it. And then we get so myopic in our thinking. Well, the enemy is all against me. Well, how about the big God that's right behind you, who says the enemy is defeated and all He wants to do is mess around with your head and make you do stupid stuff? And as I said last week, remember, I think it's in Deuteronomy, sin is crouching at your door. And He said, and sin is crouching at the door, and we, if I could be as bold to say, we're dumb enough when sin knocks to open the door. I would suggest you get a peephole. And have a look through before you open the door and say, I'm not opening that door. Just come inside. Let me host you a while. I will take you to be my people in the fulfillment of His promises. Now the first three are really quite more personal. But here He talks about now the fulfillment in a body, and of believers, and a team, and a church, and a family. And I will place you in a body. And we get to the whole Corinthians chapter, and we're all pieces of the body, and we're all functioning together as the body. And how would you like it that if we were in this church and consider we were actually our body, and only 20% of the church are functioning? So, I'm just saying. Can you imagine if we likened that to our body and only 20% of my body functioned? And I will place you in a body, in a group, and then he says, then you will know that I am the Lord your God. Isn't that beautiful? That I will know. And so yeah, we're talking about salvation and delivery and everything else that goes with it. And then last week I gave you this pretty picture to look at and how we're in Egypt and we came out of it. And God has created, like this picture, this great pantomime of life for us to walk through and to live through and go. And so as I said to you earlier, there was a big question. The big question is, what is the connection between the promises and Passover? I'm so glad you all asked. Now, I don't want to disrespect you, but some of us need to understand what Passover is. And maybe some of you haven't been around that long and you might, well, I don't really get it. So I'm going to just tell you a quick story about how it all starts off. And I guess we could say it starts off with this chappie called Jacob, and he has these 12 sons. And one of them has got this beautiful coat that he made for them, and the brothers hate him, so what they do is they sell him into slavery. His name's Joseph. And Joseph goes off to Egypt, and he's in Egypt for a while, and he's in prison, and he's got Mrs. Potiphar chasing him around, and he's running and hiding, and he goes to jail. And while he's in jail, he has his dreams, and he interprets dreams, and then he comes out of jail, and he gets released, and they make him Pharaoh's great assistant. And so then they have this famine, and he calls his family in, and the whole family comes in. Fast forward, 400 years. Now, obviously, Joseph is gone 400 years later, and the relationship between the Israelites and the Egyptians isn't so cool anymore, and they are expanding and growing and having so many kids that they're now afraid of Pharaoh. The Egyptians are scared of them, so they're now in slavery, and they're enslaved to do their work. And then one day the Pharaoh is saying, well, now I've got to try and cull this crew a little bit more, so we're actually going to go through the land and we're going to kill all the kids under the age of 2. And then this one says, no, that's not happening to my kid, and makes this little basket and puts it in the basket and sends him down the river, and his name is Moses. And Moses comes along, and Pharaoh's sister finds him in the bulrushes, and they take him and rescue him and raises him as an Egyptian. He doesn't even know he's Hebrew. And then one day he's going along and he sees stuff happening, and he shouts and he kills somebody. And now he's afraid, and so he runs off into the wilderness. And he's off in the wilderness, and then he's walking in the wilderness, and all of a sudden, excuse me, there's this burning bush. Man, do you know that the stories in the Bible are really cool? I mean, who needs drugs when you can read scriptures? You know, and there's this burning bush, but the burning bush is not even burning. You know, and a voice says from the bush, take off your shoes, you're standing on holy ground. And so Moses does this whole thing, and he gets and he says, I am that I am, and how will they know who you sent me? And he says, go and tell them I am that I am. So he goes back, he says, I just want you to know, I am that I am sent me. And the Hebrews knew. Egyptians were like, what? And then he has an argument with God first. No, I don't think I'm the right guy for this job. Do you know, God's always got a plan for the man. Not so much the man for the plan, but a plan for the man. And so he gets in, he says, Pharaoh, the Lord says, let my people go. And he says, can I have a tissue, please, Susan? Sorry, people. I've got more water in my head than I should have. Thank you. Excuse me. Oh, yeah. So anyway, so then Vinci says, let my people go. Pharaoh says, no, it's not happening. He says, there's going to come a plague upon you guys, and if you don't do it, and the Pharaoh says, nah, it's not going to happen. And anyways, heart is heartened, and eventually the plagues start to happen, and then we get to the last plague. And as the Lord says, gives this instruction, get a spotless lamb and kill the lamb and go inside and take the blood and put it on the lintels of the doors. And when the angel of death comes through, I mean, have you seen some of these movies that make these angels of the death? The last one I saw, like, was a ninja. Like one of those, you know, Ninja Turtles, like. I was like, are you kidding? Well, hey, who knows? Who knows? I have no idea. But anyway, so we see that anyway. Let's stay with the story. And so this, as they said, and the angel of death will pass over. And so eventually, that's where they get Passover from. And so what happens is now they go and they go out into the desert, and the Pharaoh gives up eventually and sends them all out, gives them money and the whole thing, off they go. And now they have to do this remembrance thing every year where they remember. And as I said last week, or you should go and listen to last week's sermons if you want to get the whole import of it, is they have these four promises and they have these four different prayers and these four different cups that they drink every time as a commemoration, as a communion, is what we call it today, of God's goodness, of deliverance, salvation, deliverance, redemption, and fulfillment. And then we see, and then he says, and what I'm going to do is, guys, I'm going to let you have parties because I'm training you. And while you're going, one of these parties is going to be this Passover. So that's the story so far. He says, well, how do you know all that stuff? Well, and when your children say to you, what do you mean by the service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the house of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses, and the people bowed their heads in worship. And so we see that here, now this is this ordinance that is set up that every year, and the Jews do this still every year today. They have their Passover dinner and they drink the four cups and they say the prayers and they do everything. However, let's fast track and now another 1400 years. That's fast tracking. If you've got an 8-track, it's doof, 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 doof. Some of you guys are going, I haven't a clue what he just said. That's okay. Ask the old people, they'll tell you. So we fast track 1400 years and we get to Luke chapter 22. And he says to them, this is Jesus sitting down with his disciples, and he says, remember I said this is one of those connected dot sermons, Old Testament, New Testament, and how. And he said to them, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this cup and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And so here's Jesus sitting down with his disciples. Says, I've eagerly waited to eat this Passover with you. So what was so important about this one? I'm so glad you asked. Number one, it represents the foundation of the nation of Israel. Secondly, God, as Jesus is sitting down and saying, I'm going to show you something very significant this evening, guys. I am going to become the Passover lamb that takes away the sin of the world. I'm not sure, we don't understand this. What we do tonight will become an ordinance from time to come as symbolizing the giving of my body and my blood for your salvation. First cup. So that I'm going to die and I'm going to be resurrected. And he doesn't go into so many words, but he's trying to explain this to these guys and they're not getting it. And what we understand that this Passover meal itself is a looking forward to the picture, because he says, until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God, I will not eat it again. And what he's looking forward to, and what he's trying to tell them, looking forward to the marriage of the supper of the Lamb, the messianic supper in the end, when we all get united to Jesus and we have the big wedding feast. And that's what he's saying, I'm not going to eat this Passover again until that time happens. And what he was saying here is, guys, over the last 1400 years, we've been killing lambs in remembrance of Passover. But as of today, that's going to stop. Because I am going to become that Passover lamb. I am going to see that for the last 1400 years, man has been tried to be saved, to be delivered, to redeemed and fulfilled. And it hasn't worked. She says, but today that's going to change. So answering the big question, what is the connection between Passover and the promises? Well, number one, the Jesus had to be involved in the promises. The promises do not stand on their own. Jesus had to be involved in them. Why? Because there was no power of Satan was broken over our lives. They killed the lamb, did the whole ceremony, did everything, went and did atonement, day of atonement, did the whole thing. Temporal. Nothing eternal. No power of sin broken over their lives. No sins paid for once and for all. No power of God living in man. The point is, you can't have the promises without Jesus. You can't have God's promises without Jesus. Jesus is the center of it all. And when we understand that and we connect the dots and see, oh, okay. Then we get to Luke 22 verse 19. It says, and he took bread, and when he had given them, he broke it and gave it to him, saying, do this in my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. That's why we drink one cup, because we drink it in remembrance of Jesus. We have one cup that we drink in remembrance of him. We don't have the, because we have the Christian variation, if you like. Because Jesus is the center of all the promises. It was Jesus who saved us. Jesus who delivered us. Jesus who redeemed us. Jesus who fulfills us. It's all about Jesus. He says, remembrance of me. Take Jesus out of the equation and it doesn't work. It helped for them then, but it's not an eternal promise. That's why these are eternal promises, because they are linked together. Take Jesus and say, none of these promises can happen without Jesus. All God's promises are only fulfilled in Jesus. By now you should be getting a little bit excited, I would imagine. Or I'm not doing a good job. Jesus is the heart of God's promises. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promises. Remember the work of Jesus on the cross when he cried out and he said, it is finished. His work on earth, why he had come to earth, that work was done. But he was also saying, the work of the old covenant is completed now, and now I issue in a new covenant. And that new covenant is written in my blood. It's all about Jesus. Jesus is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. No man comes to the Father but through him. And we know that. And we get to Luke 22:20. And likewise, the cups. He has another cup. Because we've always only just read it in our Gentile minds, if you like it this way, that there's just the one cup, because we only drink the one cup. But now he's talking about, and likewise, the cup. After they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant of my blood. This is the new covenant. This is what he is saying. And how do we know that? Well, I'm thankful for Corinthians. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Jesus is the Passover lamb. And so we want to have a look, in just closing this morning, about the Passover lamb. Jesus the lamb was perfect. Exodus 12:5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old, and you may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And we see here that he's saying that he is the perfect lamb. He was pure to restore the impure. He was perfect to restore our imperfectness. Jesus was wholly clean to wash our uncleanliness. Peter 1:18, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. In John 1:29 it says, John says, "And behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He says to him, "Behold the Lamb." And he's talking to him in the book of John. And here he says, here we go, we understand that Jesus was the Lamb, because it tells us that. Secondly, the Lamb was sacrificed. Exodus 12. "And you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation shall kill their lambs at twilight." Now some of the versions that you read don't say kill. They use a little bit more of an aggressive word there. They say slaughter. We need to understand Jesus was slaughtered for us. Part of, you know, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem and he went in and he went to the temples and he overturned the money changers and all that, part of the issue is, and historians tell us, is that what was happening is that the temple had become so corrupt that when they were preparing for the Passover, as they were, that the people would come, because you couldn't just take your lamb and go and offer it. You had to take it to the priest. And then the priest would say, "Yeah, good enough," or "No, not good enough, go and get another one." And what they were doing to the people, when they were coming, they were showing them their lambs. And they were saying, "Yeah, not so good, but here's a spotless one that you can buy from us." And they were usurping the people. And they were lording it over the people, and they were stealing from the people. That's why Jesus came and got so mad. That was part of it. And Bridget and I, when we visited Israel, we found the spot where he said, and I think I preached on this once before, where the sheep were being kept, and there was a special group of sheep that were kept, shepherds in the field at night, and they were the ones who used to breed the special lambs that was spotless, so they could take them for sacrifice. And here we have this, and they're saying that they were slaughtered, and they were slaughtering the lambs. And we understand that when Jesus was whipped with the cat of nine tails, there were pieces of leather, nine of them, and they wove into them broken pieces of bone and glass and metal. And the point was 39 lashes, because it was illegal to give 40. And what they would do is they would take these cat o' nine tails and they would beat them across the back here, across the trapezium, 16 on this side, 16 on this side. And as they would hit the bone and the metal, and that would bear into the skin, and then they would rip and pull it down and tear flesh out of you. And the point was to tear the muscles on the trapezium here, so when you were crucified, these muscles were weakened, that you couldn't hold yourself up. And so that's when the people used to push themselves up, and then the Romans used to come and break their legs so that they would die. But we know that prophecy stated that wouldn't happen to Jesus, because he died on the cross. And so when we see that the lamb was slaughtered, we need to understand a little bit about that. That Jesus wasn't just whipped and beaten. Once he'd been whipped like that, then they took him and put a cloak around him, and they put these 9-inch thorns into his head and put that over his head, and then they punched him and said, "Prophesy to us who beat you." Do we take time now to think about this? Precious blood of Jesus, our precious Savior. Why would we not want to live our lives in accordance to him and his word and what he's done for us? "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed, body, soul, and spirit." Lastly, the lamb was shared. 12:4, "And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbors shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, and you shall make your count for the lamb." Now most families were too small to eat the whole lamb, so they would call their neighbors in and get together as they would and cook the lamb, because you know they had the whole lamb had to be eaten, all the parts eaten. And so I want to say to us, we have to learn to share the lamb. We call it evangelism. We call it whatever you like. I don't care. But Jesus is the Passover lamb. This is good news for mankind. This is an exciting time. I know it sounds all depressing, but this is the time where we get to share the lamb. And I want to say there's always lamb to share at the Bridge Church. There's always lamb. Invite others to share the lamb. There will always be enough, or more than enough, to share the lamb of God with others. 2 Corinthians 5:19. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. It's been entrusted to us to share the lamb. How are we doing? Are we sharing the lamb? And so, of course, as I, you know, I always like to do some practical stuff. Pray. 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. If we don't pray for them, they cannot see. It's like this. How many fingers am I holding up? You can't see. You don't know. One. How many now? No, four. See, you can't see. Your eyes are blinded. And that's what it is like with the gospel. Their eyes are blinded. They can't see. And that's why people live messed up lives, because they can't see. And we have to pray for them. And maybe some of you sitting here, you don't see clear enough yourselves. Pray for one another. Secondly, invite. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And I know immediately, well, I don't have a pulpit ministry. That's not what it's talking about. Because we have dumbed it down to, well, if you stand in the pulpit, then you preach. No. Witness. That's preaching. It's worship. Worshipping God in music, worshipping God in ministry, worshipping God in prayer, worshipping God in telling of His good deeds. And they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. How will they know unless we share it? And the last one is, we've got to participate. When we come together as a family, participate. Because if you don't, I'm telling you, you're going to get a big shock when you get to heaven. In a loud voice they sang. In a quiet voice. No, in a loud voice. I don't like loud music. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Jesus the King. Jesus our Passover Lamb. Jesus the promised one. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Father, we come to You this morning, Lord God. And we thank You, Jesus, that You are our Passover Lamb. We thank You, Lord God, that You came and to rescue us, to bring salvation to us, and to deliver us, Lord God, and bring us into freedom. But God, we know that that's not enough. Some have just got stuck at this point of, well, I'm saved now and that's it. I'm just waiting at the rapture bus stop. God, we know that there's so much more for us, so much more for every one of us. Lord God, that You see greatness in each of us, Lord God. Father, that You would speak to us. Holy Spirit, convict us of our unbelief in Jesus, that we would live righteously for You, Lord. Blessed be Your name, Jesus. Mighty are You, God. Father, change us from the inside out, Lord God. Let us, we thank You for the festivities of Easter and the kids and getting Easter eggs and all that stuff, Lord God, that we do. But Jesus, we look to You as our Passover Lamb, our rescuer, the one who came and died for us and was resurrected again in power. Thank You, Lord God, for the cup of remembrance. And the bread that we eat in remembrance of Your broken body, Lord. Blessed are You, Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Amen.